Today we want to conclude a message series called Aim to Please, based on a statement in Scripture that says, our aim is to please God. And we've been taking a look at ways we can do that. And the title of today's message is, Have a Word. May I have a word about our words? So our scripture for the morning comes from Psalm 19, and I'm going to ask you to read this with me. Let's read it aloud and loudly. Here we go, Psalm 19, verse 14. Here we go. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. One more time, to those of you at home watching, come back from that cup of coffee. Here we go. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In other words, a follower of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, we take responsibility for our words, whether they are spoken, written, or signed. Our words are a form of worship, whether those words that are wisely restrained and not spoken, or those words that are wisely articulated. Let the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O Lord. You know, words really do matter. Words can contribute sometimes to the weakening of a marriage or a group or a church, but words can also strengthen a group, a marriage, and a church. Let me put a statement up here on the screen. Words are disproportionately and surprisingly powerful. That little small instrument known as the tongue, or that little small keyboard, it's amazing how powerful our words can be. In fact, in the New Testament book of James, James will compare our words to the rudder of a ship. And he'll say, look at a small rudder, but it can direct and steer a sizable ship. Some of you vastly underestimate the power of your communication. You vastly underestimate the tone and the atmosphere that you can set in a group or in a family or in a church. Proverbs 18 says this, the tongue can bring death or life. And those who love to talk will reap the consequences. God knows the power of words, and listen carefully, so does the evil one. You talk about mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. How many of you have experienced mouth-to-mouth division, derision, destruction? And as a believer, we are to pay attention to our communication, whether spoken, but certainly never let the perceived safety of a computer screen make you think that harsh words don't make a difference. Secondly, our words, they reveal part of our heart. Maybe not the entirety of our heart, but part of it. Somebody says, well, that wasn't me. I don't know why I said that. How did that come out? Answer, it was part of you. It may not be the entirety, but it's a part of you. If I were to go to a well, let's say I've got a bucket, I go to a well, I get some water out, I'm walking along and you bump into me, I'm going to spill whatever the contents are in that bucket. And as I go through the world, you're going to bump into me. Other people are going to bump into me. And something's going to spill out. It might not be the entirety of my heart, but it's a part of it. And your words and my words, they are tattletales. They reveal what's in my heart. Well, that's not me. It's a part of you. It is, and pay attention to it. Jesus says this in Matthew 12, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Critical heart, critical words. Judgmental heart, judgmental words. Joyful heart, joyful words. Worshiping heart, worshipful words. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, all right, get ready. You must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. Some of you vastly underestimate the importance of your words. Now, some of you don't. Some of you are very aware of how influential your words can be. Unfortunately, your words may not be under the lordship of Jesus Christ and under the management of the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of people who they know they can intimidate and manipulate through their words. They're fully aware of that. But unfortunately, those words are not under the lordship of Jesus. I believe you want your words to be an instrument. I believe you want your words to be pleasing in His sight. Now, back in the 1960s, Alan Redpath was the pastor at Moody Memorial Church in Chicago, and he led a weekly group called the Mutual Encouragement Fellowship, and he came up with a little acrostic, T-H-I-N-K, and he said, before you say anything, you should think, and this acrostic, T-H-I-N-K, it represented a series of questions. Well, I'm going to steal his acrostic and add one word to it. A believer thinks about our words. So here's a series of questions. You ready? Here we go. Here's the first one. Are they true? Are our words true? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says this, stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Why do people lie? Usually either to protect themselves or promote themselves. Now, I have in my pocket a golf ball. I have baptized a lot of golf balls in my day. This is a non-baptized golf ball right here. This golf ball represents, if you will, the truth of a story. This is the truth right here. Okay? Now imagine, I don't have it up here, but imagine that I have a huge beach ball, a multicolored huge beach ball. And that big beach ball represents the truth once people have talked about it for a while. And the truth, it's in here somewhere, but it's been lost in a sea of generalities, embellishments, exaggerations, misperceptions, emotional biases, blind spots. That's a simple illustration at how facts can easily become distorted, especially when you're dealing with sensitive information. Everybody in this room, we've all been alive long enough to know there's usually two sides to a story, often more than two sides to a story. Have you heard the other side? Maybe it's none of your business. But never assume that just the first side you hear is the truth. I mean, how many times have you in your lifetime heard something, believed it, only to find out later, you know, I think I was mistaken there. As believers, we ask, are my words true? And if I'm not reasonably sure, best not to say anything. You know, there's a difference between truth and creating narratives. If I wanted to create a narrative that my wife is a really lazy person, I could. Now, let me tell you, my wife is one of the most non-lazy people you will ever meet in your life. You want me to create a narrative she's lazy? Here, I can do that. Did you know that not too long ago, my wife spent 3 days sitting in a Lazy Boy? Who does that? The only time she really got up was just to go to bed or take a nap. Who's that lazy? 3 days in a lazy boy just to get up, go to bed, and take a nap. Now, I guess I should mention that was back in November when she had COVID. But I could leave out that little detail and just create the narrative. You know, I've got a friend who's a judge in North Carolina. His name is Chris. We went to college together. After college, he went to Clemson University, got a graduate degree. And then he went to the University of Georgia for law school. And he was telling me, we were together a little over a year ago, he said, you know, Ronnie, I was never the sharpest stick in the bunch. It's not true. He was really, really bright. But he said, you know, I was never the sharpest stick in the bunch. And I went to law school at Georgia, and I had some other things going on the side, so I couldn't give my full attention to it. And he said, quite honestly, I just barely got through my two highest grades in law school. I made two B's while I was at Georgia Law School. But somehow, I went to a practice, I had a successful practice, and now I'm a judge in North Carolina. He says one of his responsibilities every year is that he sort of welcomes and kind of swears in new attorneys that will be appearing in his court. And he'll always ask them to introduce themselves, you know, tell us about yourself, where you went to school, your honors, your awards. And these young attorneys are always so glad to do that, to say, you know, here are my credentials, here are the awards that I've received, et cetera, et cetera. And Chris will say, now, just remember, whenever you're in my courtroom, you must always remember that you're standing before a judge who only received two B's during his entire law school career at the University of Georgia. He says, now, Ronnie, I don't really tell them right up front that those were my two highest grades, you know, while I was at law school. You know, it's possible to kind of state things that are abstractly true and not be the truth. As Christians, we do not lie to one another. We value the truth. There's an old story of a young man who went to a monk during the Middle Ages, and he says, "Sir, I have sinned. I have shared false information about someone. What should I do?" The monk replied, "Well, here's my assignment to you. I want you to gather some feathers, take a feather and place it on the doorstep of every house in the village, and then come back to me." So the young man comes back to the monk. "Well, now what should I do?" And the monk says, "Now I want you to go back to each house in the village and retrieve those feathers." And he said, "Well, I can't do that. The wind will have taken those feathers everywhere." He says, "Such is the case when you share false information. You cannot retrieve it." Is it any wonder that one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not bear false witness? Another one of the Ten Commandments is, you do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Somebody says, "Well, Ronnie, I think I've experienced character assassination." No one can assassinate your character. Your character is who you are. Now, they can try to assassinate your reputation. But God doesn't listen to character assassinations except for the person who's trying to do it, and he holds them accountable. So, I've spent a lot of time on this first one, but here it is. My words, are they true? And let me just say this too. As Christians, when we teach, the Bible tells us that God raises the bar of accountability for anyone who dares to teach or speak for the Lord. That it is very important that as a teacher, whether you're teaching children or teenagers or adults, you don't ask the filtering question of, is this cool or is it novel or will it please? Is this true? Is this from the Lord? Is this His will to these children, to these teens, to these adults. So, believers, we think through our words. First of all, are they true? Secondly, are they helpful? Ephesians 4, verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. There it is. Are they helpful? Be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. You know, one of the things we sometimes fail to see is that every person, no matter how sharp they look, no matter how dressed they are, everybody needs encouragement. To an attaboy, an attagirl, not just for things that are done exceptionally well, but for efforts and progress. And it means so much. Our words, are they true? Are they helpful? Thirdly, are they inspiring? Are they inspiring? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. So encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are already doing. Some of you remember Sarah Roberts, a wonderful lady, the mother of Randy Roberts, mother of our Steve Roberts. She spent her last years in one of the local assisted living places, and she was a table host, and she called her table. She says, this is a positive table here. You want to come here? We're not going to complain about the food. We're not going to gripe about the place. We're going to spend our time building others up. That's what we're going to do right here. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, are your words inspiring? That doesn't mean that at times you don't have a difficult conversation or you can't be the bearer of bad news, but all in all, you want to be that kind of person that helps people along in a positive direction. I've told you before about Gordon MacDonald's book on restoring your spiritual passion. And in that book, he talks about being around people. And he says there are people some people are VDPs, very draining people. These are the people who can brighten a room by leaving. Okay? You get that. And then there are VIPs, very inspirational people. He says, for most of us, if we're not careful, it's easy to drift into being VNPs, very nice people. We're just very nice people. We don't go around trying to drain, but neither do we intentionally think, how can I be a builder, an inspirer? Not just a nice person, not just, you know, a passive puddle of protoplasm, but inspirational. Think first in your home, in your group, in your church. So, our words, are they true? Are they helpful? Are they inspiring? Number four, are they necessary? Are they necessary? You know, Scripture speaks much about not speaking too much. James chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. All right? And now out of Romans 14, an interesting statement to me. In Romans 14, Paul is talking to the church in Rome about dealing with disputable matters. Matters that, not a clear-cut right and wrong, but just disputable matters that people are weighing in on in very opinionated ways with a lot of RPMs. And it's creating some tension and division in the church. And Paul doesn't give his perspective on it. He says, these are disputable matters. Love one another. Stop passing judgment. And then he says this in verse 22. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing, but keep it between yourself and God. In other words, not every thought you have has to be expressed. Now listen carefully. Whenever you choose to weigh in with strong opinions on disputable matters, don't be surprised when your influence on vital matters tends to be compromised. Everything we say needs to be true, but not everything that's true has to be publicly said. You know, speech is a part of our daily life, but the Bible says sometimes there's a time to be silent. For example, maintaining silence when others are speaking. That's just a sign of respect. Being silent and controlling our speech when you have precious confidential information, and that's just a sign of discretion and discernment. Restraining your words when you're provoked and you count to 10, or you count to 100, or you count to 1,000, that's a mark of wisdom. Our words, are they true? Are they helpful? Are they inspiring? Are they necessary? Okay, are they kind? Proverbs 12, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. 2 Timothy chapter 2. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind. K, are our words kind? A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. And perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. This doesn't mean that we avoid difficult conversations. Not at all. But it does mean that in those difficult conversations, we realize that the enemy is not necessarily that person, but maybe some ideas. You attack ideas, you don't attack people. And there's a difference. And Paul here says, if you're going to be a spiritual leader, you got to be kind. You just can't be quarrelsome. You can't be mean-spirited attacking people. There may be ideas and things that are untrue that have to be dealt with. Okay, last of all, here's the letter, the question I'm going to add to Alan Redpath's acrostic, S. Are our words spirit-led? You know, James 1, verse 26 says this, if you claim to be religious, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless. If you claim to be religious and you can't control your keyboard, your tongue, your words, your religion is worthless. And so he's saying, all right, Ronnie, examine yourself and pay attention to your words. Pay attention and say, you know, do I really want to own that? Is that the kind of aroma that I want to create in my family? Is that the kind of aroma I want to create in my small group and in my church? Is that really what I want to do? All right, gang, let me wind this up, tie a bow on this. What I want you to think about today, under this banner of let the words of my mouth be pleasing unto your sight, I want you to consider how you can leverage your words for the good of the kingdom of God. Your words have incredible influence. And listen, God's goal is not for all of us just to, you know, seal our lips. That's not God's goal for us. Let's just say, okay, well, I'll just not say anything then. No, that's not his goal. His goal is for you to use your words in true, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind, and spirit-led ways. God's goal is for there to be an explosion among his people that, you know, the world out there is crazy. It's a slander-intensive world. It's a negative, destructive world. You're Spirit-led. You're under the lordship of Jesus. You're under the management of the Holy Spirit. And imagine homes where people think about their words, and that their words are beautiful reservoirs of truth and encouragement. And so the Christian question is my mouth an instrument of grace? Now, some of you are out there, you're saying, Ronnie, that's just not my bent. That's not the way I'm wired, okay? I tend to be sort of a sourpuss, and that's just not the way I'm wired. You know, when my son was young, he thought he wanted to play basketball, and he started playing basketball when he was about 5 years old. And so I had a basketball goal installed above our garage, and so right there in our driveway, Ryan and I played thousands and thousands of hours of basketball. And as he started getting a little older, I said, you know, Ryan, you're right-handed, but it's very, very important. You got to learn to go to your left, and you got to be able to go, you know, you're not going to be 6'7". You got to go to your left as well as you go to your right. And you got to be able to shoot the ball left-handed, at least a left-handed layup, as well as you can right-handed. And so every time we play one-on-one, I'm guarding him. I'm forcing him to go to his left. And I say, every day, you got to dribble the ball hundreds of times with your left hand. You got to practice with left-handed layups. And, you know, it just feels so awkward. It feels different. It feels awkward. It doesn't feel natural. And sometimes, when we begin to really pay attention to our words, feels awkward. It's not really me. If I start trying to change my patterns of speech, my husband, my wife, my kids, they're going to look at me like, you know, what are you trying to do? And it's going to feel so different and odd. Push through. Gang, here's what I'm challenging you to do today. Be a leader. Be a leader in your home. Be a leader in your group. Sports teams talk about it. You got to have clubhouse leaders. Every family's got to have clubhouse leaders. What we talk about and how we talk about it. And parents, let me challenge you. Parenting's tough. It is tough. And I am not envious of those of you right now, and you've got little ones. Parenting is a challenge. I get that. But your children need you to have those straightforward, awkward conversations. And sometimes you might say, well, I don't feel like I've been trained or equipped enough. Often that tends to be an excuse for it's just awkward and I'm not sure I want to have the awkward conversation. God will be with you. And if you need coaching, you've got lots of people around you, and there's a little thing called the internet, and you can get on it and even type in, you know, help for a Christian parent in having a conversation about fill in the blank. And parents, your words, they might feel awkward in that moment, and your kids might look at you and think, I'm a little squeamish. They will treasure you, and nothing will bind you to their spirits more than you being part of a reservoir of precious and helpful information. So, God bless you in that. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer.